We just had a little bit of a introduction about the church, and we talked about the church as being the body of Christ, is a church, is an assembly. We talked about a riotous mob as being a church, an assembly. It's used. This is the same word that's used for the body of Christ, for the riotous mob, for a Hebrew church, which we see in Jerusalem. We'll expand on this a little bit. Or the kingdom church. We see that as a group of people. We also just see in terms of a building or people that will come together in a building. You know, we're a church, we're an assembly. And this is, again, the ecclesia. Sure, that's close enough. And so we have this Greek word that's behind these other words than uses in the Bible. So we have, also Israel is called an ecclesia. Israel as the ecclesia or the assembly in the desert. So we have these usages of the term ecclesia. And that ecclesia is really just an assembly. So when we come together, we are an assembly. And so therefore, we're a church in a building, basically. And if, as a group of people come together, we are an assembly. All those who are in the body of Christ, we're an assembly of believers. There's something common about them. It's a called out group is really the definition. And by inference, it would mean that we are called out for a common cause. So Israel, of course, has a common cause coming out of Egypt. They're called that church in the wilderness. The body of Christ, common under Christ. This riotous mob, they had the common idea of getting rid of the silversmith. We have this Hebrew church, which is related to the church in Jerusalem that is mentioned. And so all these usages are part of that term ecclesia. So it's a very general term. And so when people talk about the church, the word behind church is a very general thing. And the reason you need to know that is that people very often will take and say that every time the word church shows up in the Bible, well, that's us. That's a church. That's the body of Christ. So they read church, they automatically think body of Christ. Well, it's really not. It means different things depending on the usage in Scripture. This riotous mob, well, that's a church. It's an assembly. They had the same. They had some like-minded idea. They came out to do a certain thing. And so the word church, you have to be careful in understanding the word church in Scripture, not to mean or automatically think of either the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, or think of the building that people would meet in. It's not that at all, and you have to be very understanding and selective in how you understand it. Now, if we want to take a look at some examples of the two churches, I call it the Hebrew church or the kingdom church, those who are believing Jews. There was a synagogue, remember, in Jerusalem, but there's also a separate church that were meeting separately, who were Hebrews, who were Jewish believers. And if we go to Matthew 16, we'll see the use of this term. And, of course, this is Peter and the rock. Now, I have to qualify this, though. What Jesus is saying to Peter here, let me just read it first. I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is where the church, people often take this to be the church being built upon Peter, the rock, the small rock. And this isn't it at all. Anyway, they see the word church here. And the word church, then they automatically think it's in terms of us, for some reason, that the church had some roots back into into Matthew. This is actually looking into the future. When Peter has the keys to the kingdom, he's going to be literally in charge of the kingdom. That millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom, when Christ is going to rule, Peter's going to be ahead of the leadership of that. And so if you remember, we're going to have Christ, we're going to have David, both will be sitting on thrones, both will be ruling in Jerusalem, and then we'll have Peter, and then the 11 disciples will be under Peter. And so we're going to have that hierarchy of government in the millennial kingdom. So when Jesus is giving Peter the keys to the kingdom, it's because he's going to be, what he's saying is he's declaring you're going to be a leader in that group of people. And you're going to be leading that, the 11 disciples, and they're going to then be in charge of the governments around the world, those who will be given cities. Remember we talked about that, those who give minas will get 10 cities, and others will get 5 cities, another 1 city. So we're going to have people in charge of cities, and it's going to be very much like we're used to right now. So if you visit the earth in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be a government form. They're going to be doing things. They'll be keeping the economy going, but it's going to be a perfect rule. It's going to be Christ ruling with a rod of iron.
I just got the weirdest thought, though. So in the millennial kingdom, Christ, David, and Peter would be like wearing a suit, or...
Casual Friday, yeah. You know, it's probably going to be very much like that. You know, you think of like King David or Christ or Peter, you don't think of them in terms of wearing a suit, but it'll be very much what is probably done on this earth right now. And they're going to have all the modern conveniences. They'll have...
Well, that's somebody a face and when we get a new body, what are we going to wear? I'm not wearing a size.
Yeah.
Don't wear my body yet. I'm wearing a size.
Once we're into the... Once they get into the millennial kingdom, they will be the glorified, risen bodies that... and so they will be ruling with their new bodies.
And wouldn't that still be 12 disciples?
And their new suits. From if you buy one, you get 3 free. From.
Wouldn't that still be 12 disciples at the end of Matthew?
What about it? Peter and the 11. So it'll be.
Oh, with Peter, I see. Oh,
yeah, yeah, that, yeah, yep. And so. This church is actually a future church that's in view here. So when you look at this, people confuse it, especially some denominations, confuse this for being the church today, that Peter has already built upon this church, or he is the church that's being built on. And that's not the case.
And the Pope?
You got it. That's the Pope. The Pope who is the, what do they call him? The Holy Father, yes.
Vicar of Christ.
Yes, the Vicar of Christ. I mean, can you believe the arrogance and lack of understanding of who Christ is and who this human is? And he is supposed to be the Vicar of Christ. It's really, it's an abomination. Thank you.
Well, it makes it even worse. Peter was a Jew, and Catholicism doesn't take the rich from Jews, from Judaism. Well, they do.
Yeah, they do.
Oh, they've got a lot of Jewish traditions that they've picked up.
Basically,
yeah.
Basically, that's where Rome comes in. That's a Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 18... We'll take a look at a church that was in existence at that time. Now, Matthew 18, verse 17. And in context, we're dealing with a sinning brother. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not hear you, take with him one or two or more by that. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. Where does that come from? That's the Mosaic Law. Right? Okay, so that's built into the Mosaic Law, and this is how they're supposed to use the Mosaic Law when they're doing this. 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So we have then this church that's in Matthew 18, and he's talking about the discipline in the church. Well, this church is the Hebrew church that was in existence, the believing Hebrew church, not the synagogue. And so there was a church in Jerusalem that was being written to as to how you handle things within your congregation. Now, we also see this church in Acts 8.
Would that also refer to the millennial church?
That particular church, I believe, is that will be the form that they'll use to handle any problems within the church. And so it's, I think it's a church that was established on earth, but will end up being that establishment in the kingdom church, yes.
And how would they be a believing church in Matthew crucifixion?
Now, see, that's where people have trouble with the word church there, don't they? Is that what you're stumbling over?
Yeah, because I thought you said that was the Hebrew believing church.
That's exactly what I said. And remember, what is the word church? An assembly. And so it's an assembly of believers who were gathering before the crucifixion. They had believed the gospel of the kingdom. And so the believers, they wouldn't meet at the synagogue, but they came together for fellowship because they understood now that they believed the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, that is a church. And that's, again, what trips people up very often, because they just take a church as a church as a church, and it's not. In Acts 8:1, we see another church. Actually, we see the same church. And this is where Paul is out persecuting. My title says, Paul Persecutes the Church. Saul was in a hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that great day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. That's the church we just looked at. This church in Jerusalem was not a Christian church. This is after the crucifixion, of course. People would say this is after Pentecost, therefore there's a Christian church in Jerusalem, and therefore this church is the one that Paul was persecuting. That's not the case at all. This was all the way up to Saul, Paul, the church mentioned would be not the church, the body of Christ, believers, but would be the Hebrew or the kingdom church that was in existence that we just read about before the crucifixion. That church was still there in Jerusalem, and now we see it showing up in Acts 8:1. This particular church was being persecuted by Paul. And it's being persecuted because these are Jews in this church, and the Jews in this church have believed in Christ, and Paul was trying to stamp that out. He wanted nothing to do with Christ, and he wanted his people to have nothing to do with Christ, because Jesus Christ was nothing but a troublemaker who was turning them away from their traditions. And that's why Paul, as a Pharisee, was going around trying to stamp out these churches, which were not the churches, not the body of Christ churches, but the kingdom churches. And so he was going around stamping out the kingdom churches throughout that area. So, do you have that straight in your mind now about that? Okay, there's no church that shows up that would have body of Christ believers in it until Paul was saved. And so anytime you see the word church before that, it's got to be another church. And in this case, they're talking about that kingdom church that had Jewish believers who were waiting for the second coming. They were the ones who were saved under the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this gospel of the kingdom, we know, was preached by Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to go to, anyone know where the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom was started?
John the Baptist.
Yeah, very good. John the Baptist, and we know that from Luke 16, 16. Luke 16, 16 tells us very clearly when the gospel of the kingdom was beginning to be preached. And it says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. So what does it mean, law and the prophets? We have John here. We have the law.
No Messiah.
The law and the prophets did talk about a Messiah.
But he wasn't there.
No, they were proclaiming the coming of the Messiah.
Yeah.
And so the law and the prophets are the ones that proclaim. It's the prophecy part of Christ's coming. But let's continue. The law and the prophets were proclaimed. And this is the Old Testament. This is what we would understand as the Old Testament. They were proclaimed until John, but since that time the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. The kingdom of God has been preached. And that is what John is preaching right here. And the gospel of the kingdom is really the good news of what the law and the prophets proclaimed. So the law and the prophets proclaimed the Messiah coming. John now is declaring this good news. The good news is that the kingdom is being formed, and that kingdom was all announced in the Old Testament, but now is advancing to the special gospel, the good news of the kingdom.
Could we say that John's the gospel of the kingdom is a continuation of the law?
This really is a continuation. It was what the prophets were looking forward to, as Peter talks about. They were digging and trying to search these things out when they wrote it. They didn't understand it. But when John came along, one reason he's proclaimed as being the top, well, I forgot what the word was, but he was the guy at the top. He was the top prophet. His status was high because he was the one who was carrying what was announced here, or what was pronounced. He was able to announce. So it was pronounced that the kingdom was coming. The kingdom is coming. John got to say the kingdom is here. It's at hand. It's right there. It's right in our reach.
And the role of Elijah then?
They compare John with Elijah.
So Elijah would have been in the Old Testament part of John.
Jesus actually calls John Elijah. But that's in the sense of being someone who speaks God's word, and Elijah was one of the stronger prophets. But he says he's even above Elijah, and I think it's because he has this advancement of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is now being preached, according to Luke 16:16, and it came with John. Now this gospel of the kingdom also will be preached to the whole world, and of course we know that from Matthew 24. Matthew 24 talks about the end times, and Matthew 24:14 talks about those things that will happen in the tribulation period, and it says, but this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so we have then that gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. And of course, what do people do with that today? People like Billy Graham and others that say, well, once we get the gospel out to the world, then Christ can come. And it's more like we have to get the gospel out to bring Christ in, when it's really Christ who's going to be sending out from the two witnesses. We're going to have the two witnesses. Out of the two witnesses will come the 144,000 evangelists who are going to come through the world with being able to speak in tongues. They'll have the power of interpretation. They're going to have additional powers of prophecy and things like that that are going to happen during the tribulation period. They're going to be spread throughout the whole world and bring the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, as it says here in Matthew.
Are they Jews?
These are Jewish. There's 12,000 from each tribe. And they're actually listed out as to the tribes in Revelation. And so those 144,000 will be spread out through the whole world, and they'll bring that gospel message. Mary.
And Gary, baby baptizing and picking up deadly snakes and drinking poisonous water.
And right, and it's not really all for show, because when they're out around the world, they're going to run into bad water. So they're going to have to be able to drink bad water. They're going to be running into, in the desert areas and so on, scorpions, snakes and so on. So it's not just a show like they do in the hills of Kentucky where they're trying to be snake handlers. The last one I read about got bit and ended up in the hospital. That won't happen. It'll be like Paul when he was in Melita. He picked up some sticks and a snake came out, bit him, and they said, well, I guess this is the end of Paul, and he just shook it off. That's what I believe is going to happen with these 144,000. They'll be empowered to be able to bring the gospel message to the whole world. But once they've all heard and have had a chance to hear that gospel message, the end of that tribulation will happen, the second coming will come, and they won't have any more time left.
The two witnesses, the two that get slain in the street and lay there 3 days for them yet.
Yes. And then they come back to life to the terror of the world. I hope we get to see some of that.
From above.
Some of it.
From above.
So, yes, safely from above. Not. Not. The television monitor would be fine. And it's this is actually the same message that Jesus was preaching and the same message that Jesus taught the disciples to preach. And it's interesting that people will take and say the gospel of the kingdom is the same gospel that we're preaching right now. And so this gospel of the kingdom is not anywhere near what we're preaching now. And that's why we emphasize some of these verses that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of the kingdom, did that include believing in the death, burial, and resurrection? Obviously not. The disciples didn't have a clue that Jesus would do that. Even though he told them, they still had many doubts in as far as what he was going to do there. So it was impossible for them to really understand completely the gospel that was being preached to us. This gospel that was preached to them was something that was very specifically, believe in Jesus Christ as your Messiah. That's what was Peter's confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Mary's confession? Well, you are the Christ. And so that's all they needed to believe, that he was the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. And so that was preached by Jesus in Matthew 4:23. It says very clearly what gospel he was preaching. It says that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And along with the gospel of the kingdom goes healing, and that's what he was doing, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And so we see that there's a very distinct message that was being given to that Jesus was preaching and given to the disciples for them to preach. And so they went out preaching to the gospel of the kingdom at the same time. And they were told not to go to the Gentiles, just go to Israel. Israel had to learn this first.
Why would the synagogues let Jesus preach in the presence of the synagogue when they didn't believe the message?
They allowed speakers to come in, and apparently they listened to these speakers, but not necessarily agreed with them. There was a common court, and so he probably was in this common court where both Jews and Gentiles could gather. And so it probably was open to anyone, and they could be speaking. But there was later what happened. Jesus was kind of banned from Jerusalem because they were looking to kill him, and so they... he couldn't go down to Jerusalem at that time, so at least publicly he couldn't make himself known. And so we have a consistent Jesus speaking the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus teaching the disciples in Matthew 10:1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I believe the 144,000 will have that same power. And they'll be able to have these special powers to be able to prove who they are. In contrast to the satanic powers that are out there, they're going to have these godly powers to prove who they are. If they went out without these powers, they wouldn't be able to stand up against Satan. And God will protect them with a special mark on their forehead. And so they will be protected, and they will have certain abilities to be able to do things. And I believe the gifts that we saw in early Acts are going to be the things that the 144,000 will be able to do. And not just to show off, basically, but they're really things that they need to be able to do to get the gospel of the kingdom out to the world and to get them to believe that they are messengers of God. And then Jesus sends the disciples out in verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles and don't enter any city of the Samaritans. In other words, he's staying in the Jerusalem, Judea area, the southern portion of Jerusalem. And as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And along with that, again, remember, all these things that go along with it, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you've given, freely give. And it's interesting, when John was in prison, remember this? John was in prison. John sends people to Jesus saying, are you really the Messiah? And what does Jesus answer him? He didn't answer him. Well, he did later, but it was after they followed him through and saw him doing the healings, doing the works that was given to him, and that was the answer to them. That you see the works that I do, now go back and report to John. And that's all he did. He had to say that, well, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, therefore, this is the Christ. And it goes back to Isaiah, it goes back to other passages, it talks about the healing that'll happen in the millennial kingdom by Christ. And by those who are of Christ. So, there's going to be, he's really fulfillment of Scripture, and fulfillment of the things that were listed in the Old Testament are now coming to fruition and being proven by these wonders that are being demonstrated to all the people that are in Judea and eventually in Samaria. Jesus' headquarters was in Samaria, up the northern part of Israel. And so we saw all these things happening, that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture and proving who he was time and time again. So it was ludicrous when the people, leaders of Israel said, well, show us a sign. He'd been healing thousands of people by this time, feeding people, thousands of people, and they're coming up to him in their arrogance saying, oh, just show us a sign, you know, do a magic trick for us. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to show you a sign. The only sign he gave them was Jonah. In 3 days, they'll be raised up. And it was the sign of Jonah that was in the whale for that 3 days. I think we're past our time, aren't we? Well, we'll pick this up where we left off here. And we'll continue talking about the Hebrew church and then get into the other church, the mystery church, which no one knew about. And then we'll try to pull these together in the following weeks. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you just for this time of fellowship we can have. Lord, what a blessing it is that we can meet together. We just thank you for this place that you've provided for us. We thank you just for the being able to get into your word, and pray, Lord, as we go through the week, that we might be strengthened by being able to be together today, and that we might be able to please you in all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.